I invite you to pray with me. Almighty God, it is a joy to be awakened to this day and to be awakened to what it is you are doing among us, even in this moment. We know that it is appropriate for us to incline our lives to you because you are the one who lifted Israel out of Egypt and raised Jesus from the dead. And we come to you this morning recognizing our need for new life, for direction, for comfort, for healing, for challenge, for community, and for love. And so we pray today, recognizing the barriers that exist to our perceiving your work among us, barriers that we have made that we now hold before you, asking that you take every barrier from our sight. The things that we've said and we've done, the things we've left unsaid and undone, all of which are departures of your goodwill for us and for this world, our sin, we hold before you now, humbly confessing your power over us once again to redeem even the guiltiest of regrets, that in your loving hands and your forgiveness they might be fashioned into something useful for your purposes in this world. We hold before you the many needs and concerns that we carry into this place for our world, for our neighbors, for our church members, family members, and ourselves. We pray your special care upon each and every one of them. And we pray that as we continue in this time of worship, you would draw us by the power of your Holy Spirit closer and closer together, and together closer to you, that we might hear clearly what it is you would say to us today, and that you would grant us the courage to respond, that our lives would grow more and more Christ-like. What we say, what we do, and how we live this day and every day. So we dedicate this time of worship to you. We dedicate ourselves to you. We offer this prayer to you. His name, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. And thank you for bringing your singing voices. I don't know if you saw at one point Nissa's bulletin just sort of blew off. I think it was during Amazing Grace. It means that there was enough energy and vigor in this space, and certainly in heavenly spaces, to offer praise and thanks to God. May we be so moved. Part of me thinks that we need it. Not in some sort of critical, diagnostic way, this is what you need, this is what you need, but that lingering sense that where we are is not where we will be, or maybe even should be, and it's not where we was. This is a sermon series. This is a time of reflection for those who believe that maybe they're in between spaces, where you were to where maybe even you should be. And the stories that capture that experience over and over again in Scripture are the stories of those who are in the wilderness. And the story of Israel who wandered in the wilderness from the place of their enslavement to the land of their promise. And in that wandering, we see lots of things that we can learn from. What I want us to listen to over the next few weeks are stories of how God encouraged and provided for the people in the face of their problems as they wandered in that in-between space. So if you have a sneaking suspicion that where you are is not all there is to come in your life, then I encourage you to open your ears and open your hearts to what God might be saying. And open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 17 through 22, and we'll get underway. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle, that is, in battle formation. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place. in front of the people. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. We have to transport ourselves back, probably to middle or high school math. Early on in your geography class, you learned that the shortest distance between any two points on a plane is a straight line. And if we are to chart any course in our lives or in our cars, the most desirable route, at least for efficiency's sake, is to try and make the drive, the trip, as short and as straight as possible. That's true for geometry, and in many ways, it's true for how we want to live our lives. We live with a sort of impatience on the road that never allows us to open our eyes and see what's happening around us. We knew where we started, we knew where we want to be, and our goal orientation causes us to lean forward. And the quickest way to get where we're going is that straight line. But life with God teaches us, among other things, that God very often does not lead us along that straight path. Though the straight line might be the easiest, or certainly the quickest or most efficient way to go, God sometimes takes us on an alternate route, a different route entirely, full of zigs and zags and stops and double backs and around the corners. That's life with God. And so our reading today affirms that sort of life with God. How God, sometimes even intentionally, knowingly, purposefully, takes our lives on that alternate route. None of us are immune to that experience. And the frustration that comes when we hit a dead end or a mountain we can't overcome, or we run into the river that we can't cross, and we know that in one way or another, the bridge is out, there's construction, we have to stop, we have to double back, we need to turn around. None of us is immune to that in our practical lives, in our own personal development, and certainly not in our life with God, whether individually or as a church. So often when I think about this, I look to one of my heroes, the Apostle Paul, who of all people seemed to have a hotline, a bat phone directly to God, and could sense where God was leading him all the time. And wherever he was a great place to be. Churches were founded, people were saved, there were new works taking place all the time around him and his ministry. But in the book of Acts, chapter 16, we read that when Paul and his team tried to go into Phrygia and to Galatia, in north central Turkey, the Holy Spirit blocked them. That's the scripture word, blocked them, forbade them to speak in Asia. That's okay, we'll take another route. So they set their sights on an area called Bithynia. Turns out, the Spirit doesn't allow them to go either. Two no's. How many do you have to endure before you just set down the project you're working on? Two big consequential no's in his missionary journey. Might start to run out of resources, might start to run out of enthusiasm, might start to run out of that sense of connectedness to God's leading them after success, after success, after near escape, all of the things that they could see God working in the past are now just summed up in two letters, N-O. It resonates with me. I've experienced those no's. Perhaps you have as well. Well, we have the benefit of hindsight. If we read on in the story, we know that the route Paul and his entourage eventually takes them into contact with a woman named Lydia. And there, in their interaction, they establish a church that would eventually become the church in Philippi, one of the beloved churches of Paul's ministry, the letter to the Philippians being one of the dearest treasures for me in my own personal devotional reading. But I don't want us to turn loose of that of the hardship before the happy ending. Very often when we look back, we can see just how faithfully God has led us. But in the present moment, in our frustration, in our consternation, we often forget. That's what happens in the wilderness. When we wander, we often forget how God has led us to this point. And it's as if we're starting all over again. But if this sermon today can do anything, simply to be a reminder, a prompt, not only to look back, but to look at where you are and where you're going, and to be reminded of God's constant faithfulness, then we will have done much today. But I want us to reflect at least for a moment first on why God wants it this way. Why God reroutes the people of Israel, even though there's a straight line from point A to point B. Point A for the Israelites today is Goshen. And there in Goshen, in Egypt, they've been slaves for 400 years. And after the 10 plagues devastate Egypt, after Pharaoh finally capitulates and says, fine, go, get out of here, the people rendezvous in Goshen. That's on point A on the plain. Their lives and their future are pointed a distance away in the land of Canaan, promised land. And for the Israelites, that's where God intends to take them. That's the goal. And the shortest distance between Goshen and Canaan, you can probably find in many of your study Bibles in a map that you find in the back. There was actually an ancient highway that leaves Goshen and goes up along the Mediterranean Sea up into the land of Canaan. But God does not want them on that road. That wide highway is not the way they would travel. Exodus 17 and 18 remind us that God deliberately takes them off of that route. That if they take the straight line path, they might encounter a battle they're not yet ready to fight. And so God takes them in another direction. Instead of retreating all the way back to that place where they endured 400 years of captivity, where they have been slaves, God takes them into the desert. And it's true, they don't have any social cohesion yet. They don't have a political organization that we know of. Their organizational chart kind of looks like Moses and then several million Israelites. That's it. That's all they have to go on. They were thoroughly unprepared for the battles they might face in the well-traveled international highway that would take them directly to Canaan. And so they're being rerouted because God has a vision for that journey that they don't yet have. I'm reminded of this in a very superficial way every time I go visit my parents again in Northern Virginia. North of Richmond, on the Interstate 95, on the way to D.C., run about my hometown in Fredericksburg, you just hit the brakes. And there you slowly crawl the last 25 or so miles up into Washington, D.C. What I've discovered over time is that that place where you hit the brakes is moving further and further south with every visit I make to my home. When I go to see my parents, I'm finding myself hitting the brakes in Bowling Green, and then a little further south, a little further south. We have recent Richmond transplants. I want you all to nod knowingly when I say this. So the last time I went to see my parents, I'm driving up, and Waze, my sense of direction on my phone, that GPS system is also crowdsourced, so it's constantly feeding you information about traffic. You can't see 30 miles ahead, but it can see where the construction is and where the roadblocks are. And so it told me to get off at Atlee Elmont, just north of Richmond. And I muttered to myself, I don't see any traffic yet that's going to hinder me, but I trust Waze. And so I got off, and I wandered through the country, and it took me every country road back way, and I finally got home. But then all my friends who lived there posted on Facebook just how miserable traffic was that whole afternoon. Sometimes we don't have the vision to see the road ahead in the same way that God does. And when we are rerouted in the moment, we may be plunged into some level of confusion or concern. But it's important to remember that when we run into those times when we are redirected, it's not a dead end, it is a new direction. And we've all experienced the disappointment of those dead ends. When you don't get to do what you want to do, maybe you didn't get into that college you dreamed about. Maybe you experienced an obstacle that you can't yet see as a blessing. Maybe you've been laid off, but maybe that's a calling to something new. Maybe you've experienced a broken relationship that's broken your heart. Maybe it's a call to grow in closer relationship and trust with God. It's a very different kind of trust that we can cultivate when we choose to believe that God, in God's wisdom, knows there's something in the straight line path that would hinder our progress, or that we're not yet ready to encounter. And in leading us on the less traveled road, God will do work in us that can only be accomplished as we look to God and listen more closely to God and lean more and more upon God and trust for direction. And so God encourages us, even as we take these rerouted steps. You might be discouraged when you go on that alternate path. You might not see the kind of progress you want to see. Sometimes when the progress is very slow, or sometimes when you feel like you're going in the opposite direction than you should go, you might want to give up on the dream entirely. You might want to give up on where it is you believe earnestly God is leading you to be. But today we have some glimpses of how the Holy Spirit of God whispers into the life of that community and into the lives of those who are listening. The dream is alive, and I'm alive, and I'm engaged in your life. God will give you reminders. In this story today, I don't know if you noticed, there's a very tangible reminder of the dream that the people carry with them. It's a bone box, a sarcophagus, a coffin. Because long ago, Joseph, who was the one who welcomed the people into Egyptian land before they were enslaved, made the people promise that when God fulfilled God's promise to lead them back to promised land, they would take him with them. Moses remembered that promise 400 years later, not just the promise to Joseph, but he now saw that the promise that God had made for that promised land all the way back to Joseph's ancestor, Abraham, was coming to pass. And in carrying Joseph with them, there was this perpetual reminder of where it is they were heading. Something they could see, something they could verify, a sort of tangible reminder that all of us need. Imagine being a child in that camp. Mama? Yeah. What's that box? Well, it's not a box, dear. It's a coffin. Gross? No. We're taking that coffin to the promised land. Promised land? Where's that? Toward Canaan. But we're not headed to Canaan. Yes. Yes, we are. The power of those tangible reminders every day as they started to march, no matter where they went, they had this continual reminder of where their destiny lay. That coffin was going to Canaan. Wherever it went, they were going. How many of you, out of the blue, sometimes have had that dream that you've cultivated for so long reaffirmed in a surprising way. Somebody gave you a call, didn't even know you were turning over a dream or an idea, and they mention it in a way that confirms for you your own stirrings of the heart. How many of you have had a stranger in some way reaffirm the deep sense of calling that you have in your life? Could it be that God speaks to us sometimes in these surprising ways simply to remind and affirm that where we are is not the only place we are going to be, but there lies promised land ahead of us? Take some time this week and review some of those times when God spoke to you through a person, through an experience, in a dream, in something you've read, in a word of scripture, in one way or another, reaffirming as you journey the direction you ultimately are heading. The second thing that we see on the journey that makes a difference, that supports and sustains the people, is God's own presence. A palpable, feelable sense of God's presence among the people. They could sense God's nearness, God's protection, God's guidance. In one way or another, they could hear God speak and lead and be a part of their family. If you've ever experienced something like that, you know it is simultaneously so vivid and yet so difficult to capture in ordinary words. In Israel's journey, it looked something like this. They had left that national existence in Egypt where everything was regimented and structured. And as they were led from that place where everything was sort of built for them, they had to release all that came from the social order and step into the desert, led only by a pillar, a column, something they could only describe as a sort of a swirling, opaque, dense mass of shimmering white. They called it a pillar, cloud, stretched into the sky. At night, there was a fire that glowed inside it, and it became luminous so that in the nighttime it was visible just as it was in the daytime. And after leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham. Etham lay on the edge of the desert. And so as they approached the town of Etham, in a sense, that's a biblical way of saying they were leaving civilization. They didn't have good maps of the desert. We still don't have great maps of the desert, but it kind of reminds me of those medieval maps you see where the cartographers draw in to the spaces that aren't well charted in the seas. They just draw something like a dragon, and they say, "Here there be dragons," as a way to talk about what they don't know. They don't even know what they don't know. And it's in that place of not knowing that God's presence leads them most vividly. And God's not only guiding them now, God's also protecting them. As we read on in this story, we see that Pharaoh has second thoughts, and so he sends his charioteers after the people to either kill them or bring them back home. And as the pilgrims are making their way out into the desert, they find themselves between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariot. And that cloud moves between the people and the chariot. So the chariots can no longer perceive them. Simultaneously, the sea opens and the people cross. And by the time the mist evaporates, the Egyptian chariots find themselves in a world of trouble. God is protecting them and guiding them. Scripture even tells us that that cloud protected them from scorching heat. When the sun became so oppressive, it would sort of move to a horizontal position, covering the people, providing shade and a canopy against the brutality of the sun. When they finally got to Mount Sinai, that cloud shrouded the mountain. And it was there they heard God speak and God offer the law. In the midst of all the twists and turns that they experienced in the wilderness, there was a tangible, palpable, feelable experience of God's presence. Yesterday, we gathered in this space for a funeral. And as many noted, it was a funeral like no other, because it was a funeral for a beloved friend to many of us, and certainly a distinguished leader in this church, in Linda Mercer. Those who know and worked with Linda know that she left very little to chance. And she had the privilege of being able to anticipate that day with such specificity that she had written out the scriptures that were important to her to be read, the songs that were important to her to be sung. And with her labored speech near the end, she looked directly at me and said, "Don't make me a martyr." And what she meant by that was, don't spend idle time talking about me. What she was super clear in communicating to me was she wanted the occasion of her death to be the platform upon which the entire church could celebrate God's goodness. And so instead of a eulogy, we doubled down on reading scripture and singing songs and offering prayer. And as we made our way through that hour of undiluted and undistracted worship, I found myself lost in the moment. Not simply disconnected from the moment. That's not what I mean. What I mean is sort of lost in the sense of being dropped in the middle of an ocean, surrounded not by nothingness, but instead by Holy Spirit. What's the best I can do to describe God's presence to me? I'm still, in some ways, reflecting on what happened. This is not an uncommon experience for me when I preach or when I bear witness to someone's life at a funeral. For me, God's presence is especially knowable. Have you ever had that experience? In such a way that you can't deny, even if you have a hard time describing. That's the promise in the wilderness. That's the pillar of cloud, fire, the presence, the protection, the guidance, the word. Don't ever think, even for a moment, that the Holy Spirit is not working on you too, that God is working with you, too, that God is working through you when you have those visions and when you have those dreams and when you have those hopes, even when you find yourself wrestling in that conundrum of discernment, not quite sure if you're ready to commit, even as you're trying to get greater clarity. The Holy Spirit is a God who loves you enough to be present even in those times of distress and tension. God might be provoking you to get out of your comfy chairs and invest in a mission in a new and different way, to stretch your life in some way in service of others, or to take a class and grow your mind, or to call up someone who's come to mind. God might be provoking you to all sorts of things as God draws near. God might be calling you away from a dysfunctional behavior to look at your life more honestly. God might be calling you to finally finish that job that drains you, or to be honest about that problem relationship that you just can't address on your own, to get some help, to get some therapy. I don't know what it might be. The Holy Spirit is working on you. And even when we feel like we're going nowhere or nowhere fast, one of the greatest acts of trust is to believe that God is leading us on a path for our good. Will you trust the Holy Spirit with your life in that way? Will you not give in to discouragement when your life gets rerouted? In God's goodness, sometimes we are led on a path that we did not choose for ourselves. Sometimes we're led in a path that doesn't seem directly connected to the promised destination of our lives, but even if you find yourself in that in-between place, even if you find yourself doubling back, can you believe that God's goodness is good enough to send us reminders of God's good intentions for us? That God's love is great enough to provide us an experience, a feelable, knowable experience of God's presence, so that we can follow without fear. And if we follow without fear, you just might be amazed at what God will do. Amen. I don't know where you find yourself today. Maybe you feel like you're at the very beginning and you need to take that first step. Maybe you find yourself wandering more than you like. Maybe you feel particularly dialed in right now on a course that is life-giving and faithful. No matter where you are, my invitation to you today is to open up your life and to pray. To pray that God would make God's self known to you in a language you can understand, in a way you can understand and receive. What I've come to know is that God is faithful to do just that when we ask. And if this is a day when you need to make a new decision, perhaps to begin following Jesus Christ, perhaps to rededicate yourself to a commitment you made to him a long time ago, or to a new trajectory as God is leading you, don't let this time pass by without offering your yes to God. For God is ready to hear, receive, and lead.